I'll tell you something that happens to us as Christians, and maybe it happens in the wintertime worse than in the summertime, but we kind of settle into a rut and a routine, and it's just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, get up your lesson, wait on the table, lead the singing, call someone that was sick, Sunday morning, Sunday, and pretty soon you just find yourself making the laps. You're just going through the motions. You're just going around the track. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we just lull ourselves into a spiritual sleep doing that until something in life abruptly gets our attention, wakes us up, and we realize that we haven't been very fervent. We haven't been very focused. We have not been as excited about serving the Lord as we ought to be. Now, there are a couple of things that you need to do if that is the case. Number one, you need to drink coffee. That's important. But besides that, and much more importantly, you need to get your mind on the Lord, and you need to learn to discipline your spiritual life. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to talk to you about breaking out of the status quo if you're stuck in this rut and routine in your Christian life. And I want to suggest to you some things that might be helpful in allowing us to be the people that God has called us to be so that we can be in this world the people that we are supposed to be in carrying the message and the banner of Jesus Christ to those around us. Today, you were in contact with people who don't know the Lord. Today, you had interaction with individuals who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ought to be a people who, in the eyes of others, are different. They see something in us that's... Okay, strange is different. I know, and we're strange. But I'm talking about different in an attractive way. A people with a hope, a people with a focus, a people with an excitement, a people who have something that other people really would like to have. There's a sense in which we ought to be the happiest and most excited people in all the world. And it ought to be such that when other people are around us, they either catch on to that or we just annoy them to death with that spirit of optimism and excitement. I want to talk to you tonight about the power of a disciplined life and how to get there in your own life. And I would remind you tonight that discipline really is a godly means of grace. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, he was in Ephesus. He was in a church. It wasn't an ideal church. It was a church that had some problems. They had some problem people. They had some folks there that were making shipwreck of the faith. They had some folks there who were teaching things that didn't need to be taught. They had some leadership issues going on there. And Timothy is a young preacher and he's having to deal with all of this stuff. And Paul's writing to him. And one of the things he tells him is, Timothy, you've got to get disciplined in your life. You've got to maintain discipline in your life. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he said, if you put the brethren in memory of mind of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed until now, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself unto godliness. Or the English Standard Version says, and train yourself unto godliness. This discipline, this exercise, this training. For while bodily training is of some value, it's of some value, that bodily training stuff. Some of you guys go to the gym regularly. I can tell by looking at you, some of you. Some of you go to the gym and you work out. And I just want you to know, from the vantage point of my lazy boy recliner, I admire that. I do. I mean, I used to be even less disciplined than I am now. And last summer, my cardiologist asked me, he said, "Are you walking regularly?" I said, "No, but my wife does, and I really respect her." And he said, "Well, you need to be doing that. Train yourself. Exercise yourself. Discipline yourself." Paul said, bodily exercise, the bodily training of the body is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The writer of Hebrews said, as he's introduced the discussion about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ being like the priesthood of Melchizedek, he said, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Trained by constant practice. Are you constant? Did any of you make a New Year's resolution when the year started this year about some things you were going to get done this year? Some patterns you were going to establish, some disciplines you were going to start, some things that were going to happen this year. What happens to us along the way? We start off with such excitement and enthusiasm, and if we're not disciplined very quickly, what happens is things get in the way. We have interruptions. Our schedule gets bumped around a little bit, and first thing you know, we're out of sync, we're off course, and we never get back. I want to suggest to you six things tonight that might be helpful to you if you want to break out of the status quo and you want your Christian life to grow and to mature. First of all, I want you to understand the value of prioritizing your life. There are some things in this life that are just more important than other things. It starts from the very beginning. Some things in life count more. You learn that early on in life, as far as priorities go. You learn it when you were a child. There are certain things that are more important than other things. Some things come first. You remember when you were little and you were at the table and there were lots of things to eat at the table, but there was also something sitting in the kitchen that wasn't on the table yet, and it was a big chocolate pie with meringue, or it was a big peach cobbler with vanilla ice cream to go on top. And you remember that you really wanted to start with that, and your mom wouldn't let you. There are all these green things on the table she wanted you to eat first, and some kind of meat on the table she wanted you to eat, as well as some potatoes or corn or something like that. And the idea was that there are some things that come first. And young man, if you think you're going to get a piece of that pie this evening before you go to bed, you better get to work on those green beans. Because until those are gone, there's no pie on this table. First things first. Some things are more important than others. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the course of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to His spiritual children. And He's saying to them, one of the greatest challenges you're going to have in your life is the challenge to grow up. Isn't that something? Every wife here is punching her husband thinking, "Yeah, that's it. Grow up." The challenge to grow up. Jesus said, one of the greatest challenges you're going to face is the challenge to grow up so that You don't live your life in this world living like the Gentiles in the vanity of their minds, in the vanity of the flesh. They are consumed with, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? It's all about this life. It's all about right now. It's all about what's right in front of them, what's right in front of their nose, in front of their eyes. Jesus said, you are not going to live like that and be my disciple. Want to be my disciple? Grow up and understand some things are more important than other things. Get it in the right order. And so what does he say? He said, the Gentiles are consumed with the stuff of life. Time out just a minute. The stuff of life has to do with food, clothes, fundamental things. Did any of you anytime today express any concern at all about food? I wake up in the morning with some concern about it. I woke up this morning. The first sensation that came to my conscious mind was the aroma of coffee coming from the Sharps kitchen. It was a sweet aroma. Jesus said, the Gentiles live their lives as spiritual babies, never growing up and getting past this fascination with the stuff of life. The stuff that today it's here, tomorrow it's gone. It doesn't last. And it's not what our life is all about. Isn't your life more than food and clothing? It's more than that. Jesus said, I want to tell you, if you're going to be my disciple, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness. And all these things will come. Ladies and gentlemen, all across this country, there are individuals who are struggling with their spiritual lives and their spiritual growth. That's an acknowledgement of the big picture. But I will tell you in a much more personal way. It really doesn't matter what's happening all across the country. What matters is what's happening in my life. Jesus said, if I don't learn to prioritize my life, I'm never going to be the disciple that He's called me to be. So I'm asking you tonight, as you think about disciplining your life, habits that are going to help you, do you prioritize your life with spiritual priorities first at the top of the list? It's fundamental in the mind of Jesus. It is everything. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, you remember, as a deer pants for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirst for God, for the living God. Prioritizing your life means that you are longing for something that is precious to you, something that is valuable to you, something that means something to you. It means, among other things, ladies and gentlemen, it means that you're going to rearrange your schedule so that the things that matter come first, then with the time that's left, you work in the other stuff. It means that you are going to acknowledge from the very beginning that some things are more important than other things. And it means that you are going to acknowledge, no matter how painful it is, you're going to acknowledge that some of the things that are precious and near and dear to your heart, in the big picture, just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. There are some things that are near and dear to us that in the grand scheme of things in the economy of God, it just doesn't matter. Any of you guys a little fanatical about your cars? You remember when you bought your first new car? My first new car was a used car. But you remember when you bought it? You remember how fanatical you were about your car? Where is that car now? It didn't matter that much. One of the hardest lessons, you know, when we have children, God gives children mothers to save them from their fathers when they're young. I know that's true. But when we first have children, when they're young, one of the hard lessons for fathers to learn is just some of the things they're so important to a guy. In the big picture, it's not that important. This doesn't matter. If you think I'm type A now, you should have known me a few years ago before my wife worked on me for a few years. I was type A off the chart. And we had choice. You know, there are things that just... Well, anyone that has their socks in their drawer according to color, you know, they've got problems. They need help. And that's kind of where I was. And so as my kids came along, one of the reasons God, I'm sure one of the reasons God gave me kids is so I could get over some of that. Because you learn in a hurry, there are not enough hours in a day to keep all your socks arranged the way you want them arranged. And then one day you have this epiphany. It doesn't matter. Mix the gray with the black with the navy. It's okay. Seems so elementary that it takes us a while to grow up. Jesus said, "You want to be my disciple? Here is discipleship 101. Figure out what is most important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go after number one and quit devoting your life, your choices, your energies, your resources, your passions, your emotions to the things that are far, far down on the list. You want to discipline your life? Put God first. Secondly, if you want to establish some discipline in your life that's going to get you out of your rut, take out the trash. It's not just a matter of putting in your life an order of discipline that's important. There's some junk that all of us have brought into our life that just needs to be hauled out. And so the Apostle Paul would say, as he was writing to the Christians in Rome in the first century, "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The Apostle Paul said, to a great extent, the way that you live your life has everything to do with what you are putting in. The data processing that's going on. What's going in is going to make all the difference in the world in what comes out. And the fact of the matter is, Paul said, as he would write to those Christians who were in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, he would remind them that there are certain things that belong in the realm of darkness. There are certain behaviors, lewdness, lasciviousness, wretchedness, vileness. There are certain things that absolutely have no place in the life of a Christian. And Paul said, not only should you not be practicing these kinds of things, they ought not even be named among you. These are things that are such abominations and so inconsistent with discipleship that it's not even worthy for you to even be speaking of these things, much less practicing them. Let me ask you something. Anybody have a computer at their house? I don't know of anything that has more potential for both good and evil than that little electronic mechanism. Anybody have a television in their house? Flat screen plasma, LCD on the wall. Wireless, hook it up, direct TV,
cable.
You can see it all. 256 channels, and we're sitting there going through them saying, there is nothing on to watch. I can remember when I was little, we had two channels. And one of them was really, had all that white stuff, you know, all the time. My dad had six remote controls. Three boys, three girls. Turn that channel, boy. You know what? I can remember the tremendous reaction to a movie years and years ago. A movie that was called Gone with the Wind. And I'll tell you something. You can think this is silly or naive or whatever. But the folks where I grew up, they just thought there were two things about that movie that just were not fit for the people of God. And you know what's happened to us, folks? You could scarcely find among families today, in the context of the culture in which we live, you could scarcely find a person who would bat an eye to the innocence and the simplicity of that. We have become so desensitized to things that constitute in the mind of God, an abomination. Now, I'll tell you what happens to us. When we first get started and we're growing up, we have our television, we have our cable TV, we have our remote control, we're flipping through. They're thinking, oh, I don't need to be watching that, and we pass by it. And especially if the kids are around, you know, we don't want them watching that. But then as the kids get a little older, you know, they're watching that. We come in, then there's a big fuss about that. And then one of them says, well Daddy, the other night you were watching, and then they tell you what you were watching. So there you stand. So then you get into this, well, I don't care what I, it's not about what I, you're going to do what I tell you. You go to bed. But after a while, it just gets to be a constant thing, and we just get tired of the arguing. It's just easier to let it happen. And things that, when we first brought that TV in, when we first got the cable, when we first got satellite TV, the things at first that we refused to let in, we let just a little bit in now because it's just easier. And then we just let in just a little bit more, and then just a little bit more, and now we don't even notice what's coming in. TV was the primer for what the internet has brought in unchecked. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people all over this country who are having huge personal, spiritual, marriage, legal, vocational problems because of internet filth. Sometimes we're not growing spiritually as we ought to grow. Because as we're trying to bring in this spiritual nutrition, we've got so much garbage in there that there's no room for this other stuff. We need to take the trash out. If you're going to grow in Christ, I want you to hear me carefully on this. If you're going to grow in Christ, it's not going to be because, where I grew up, yeah, we just didn't have access to the internet. I just couldn't see that kind of stuff. I couldn't get a hold. No, sir, everybody can. Everybody can. No, I'm telling you, and young people and older men, listen to me. If you maintain morally pure hearts and minds, even in the context of television, movies, and internet, it'll be because you have made a conscious, deliberate decision to do so. And you have disciplined your life in that way. And if you have not done that, then you're headed for a huge crash. You're going to grow spiritually and develop a discipline that's going to help you advance in the kingdom of God. You're going to have to learn the principle of responsibility. Clean up your own mess. I have never, in all my years, I have never seen such a time when so many people were walking around holding up their hands as if my life is a wreck. I am terrible. I cannot believe I'm in this shape. It's not my fault. I can't do anything. Well, if it's not your fault, pray tell, whose fault is it? Well, I'll tell you right now, just a few years ago, everybody who was anybody was writing a book about parent bashing. It was about how they were wrong when they were growing up. They were denied this. They weren't given this. Their parents missed it on this. Their parents never understood this. It was all about the way I grew up in my home. We just didn't have... I just hear the violins playing, don't you? Now, aside from my two children, who in this world grew up in a perfect home? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, from the days of the garden until now, individuals have grown up in homes that were tainted by imperfection. And they grew up under the tutelage of mothers and fathers who were tainted with imperfection. That is the reality of life. And it is true that there are times when that imperfection is accentuated. It becomes a perverse. It becomes an atrocity. And those are exceptional cases, and they leave exceptional scars. But I'm saying to you, if you're telling yourself that I am the way I am, and it's not really my fault because my mother didn't do this, or my dad didn't do this, or this happened to me along the way in life, you are kidding yourself. You are kidding yourself if you think that you are at a point in life where you can't do anything, or you can't change, or you are the victim of an unchangeable circumstance. That is not so. Maybe pause here now and say something else. We are living in one of the most confused, mixed up, perverted cultures that our nation has ever known. And one of the unhealthy, unholy consequences of that is the sexual perversion and the scars and the abuse and the molestation and the wrong that is happening in homes with children. And there are some tremendous scars being left. And for some, it's going to be a tremendous journey to get past some of that. And while I'm on that subject, let me just say, and among the people of God, the men of God ought to be standing up and saying, it will not be so among us. There ought to be godly outrage on behalf of any child who is wrong like that. But I'm saying to you that we've grown up in a culture that has conditioned us to just blame everybody else for everything that is wrong in our lives, and it's time for us to grow up and accept some of our own responsibility and understand that the buck stops right here. You know, in the very beginning, in the garden, when the woman took of the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate also. And then God walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, and He said, Adam, where are you? Now, for sure you understand, God had a GPS. It's not like He couldn't find Adam. God knew where Adam was. That was not a geographical question. Where are you? That's a spiritual question. And it was an invitation to Adam to fess up, to come out, to make himself known. He's playing this silly game, hiding from God. How are you going to hide from God? Where are you going? You're going to ascend into heaven? He's there. You're going to go down into the abyss? He's there too. You're going to crawl under a rock? He made the rock. Where are you going? You remember when you were little kids, or watching little kids playing hide and go seek? And so it's their turn to hide, and they go to hide, and they hide just their face. And you can see them. It's so funny. They're just standing there, hiding their face. I'm ready! They're standing right in front of you. Why does that child think that you can't see him? Because they can't see you. Isn't that silly? Such a child. Isn't that how we act? God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I was naked and ashamed and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Who told you? Then God said, did you eat of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden you? And you remember, Adam stepped forward,
He raised his right hand. He said, I have sinned. You remember that?
No, you don't remember that. That is not what he said. He immediately threw his wife under the bus. You remember that? That's exactly what he did. God gave him an opportunity to be a man. And he showed himself to be a child.
Excuse me, men, if you're feeling picked on tonight. But let me just say, the Lord's church is full of grown men who behave like children sometimes. Men who do not have the moral maturity and courage to stand up and speak truth.
Did you eat of the tree, the fruit of that tree? He did eat, but what he said was, well, the woman that you gave me.
He just indicted two people here. He didn't just throw his wife, he threw God under the bus too.
The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat.
Wasn't my fault. What could I do?
So God asked the woman, did you eat of the fruit? The serpent. The serpent tempted me and I did eat. Wasn't her fault either. Wasn't anybody's fault.
Every mother here understands this dialogue. Anytime there's a problem outside in the yard with the kids when they're playing, there may be blood everywhere. But at the end of all the crying and wiping away the tears and everything,
okay, tell me what happened. Who's responsible for this?
Nobody. Nobody did anything wrong. It just happened. You want to grow up in Christ? You're going to have to learn to accept your own responsibility. The Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Rome, so then each one shall give account of himself before God.
When I'm standing before God and God has opened the book of life and He's dealing with me based on the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil, and God is questioning me, it is not going to be the case that I will be able to stand there and say, and God's going to say, hey, I notice here that you did not worship with your brethren as you had opportunity.
Well, Lord, now, since you bring that up, I wasn't going to say anything about this, but
you know, my dad, when I was growing up, my dad, he never
did get up and go to church like my mom did. He just never set that example for me.
And the Lord can say, I'm not talking to your dad. I'm talking to you.
Ladies and gentlemen, when we stand before the Lord, we're not standing there family by family. We're not standing there church by church. You better remember that. We're standing there person by person, soul by soul. Everyone's going to give account of himself. God said a long time ago through the prophet Ezekiel, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son doesn't bear the iniquity of the father. Neither does the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous belongs to him. And the wickedness of the wicked belongs to him. I'll tell you what we need to do if we're going to grow up in Christ. We need to stop this business of blaming everybody else for the problems in our life. And we need to stand up and accept our own responsibility and make our own choices to do what is right. You're going to change some things in your life? Write it down. Write it on your heart. Write it down on a piece of paper. Put it on your refrigerator. That's where all the issues of life are posted. Right there. The magnets on the refrigerator tell the story of the family life in anybody's kitchen. It's important.
Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. A man of understanding will draw it out.
I'm telling you, there's something to be said for having clearly defined goals and objectives. You want to grow up in Christ? I'm telling you. Write it down.
And don't write down these generic comments like, I want to be a better Christian.
That's fine. But that doesn't count. Write down something like this.
I'm going to study my Bible for 20 minutes a day.
Somebody said, 20 minutes a day, that's not very much.
Hey, if you're not studying at all, 20 minutes is something. Don't get so uppity about only 20 minutes if you're not doing anything. Write it down.
I'll tell you what you can write down after that.
I am going to pray out loud for 20 minutes a day.
I guarantee you, you'll have more trouble with that one than you will the first one. You want to know something that will help you with your prayer life? Open your mouth. Somebody said, well, I pray from my heart. Well, I hope so. Whether your mouth's open or not, I hope you pray from your heart every time you pray. But I'll tell you something. Any of you ever pray at night before you go to bed? Any of you ever go to sleep while you're praying? If you're just thinking a prayer to God, well, that's a good way to go to sleep. But I'm saying to you, it's a lot harder to go to sleep if you're on your knees beside your bed with your mouth open talking to God. However, I know there's some men who can go to bed talking to their wives and go to sleep, but I'm saying to you that if you are focused on talking to God and your mouth is open, speaking words that are audible, it does a couple of things for you. Number one, it keeps you from just wandering everywhere in your prayer. Makes you organize because your words have to come out. The second thing it does is it keeps you from just praying in a circle. Because when you're speaking the words, you're hearing yourself. And if you've already said, Lord, give me strength to overcome this temptation that I've struggled with all day today with my bad temper, and help me not to say that again, the way I treated my wife and my kids. And after about the third or the fourth time you say that, it will occur to you that your mouth is engaged and words are being spoken, but your brain's not in gear. You're just kind of hung in a rut here. You want to really grow up and develop a discipline that will help you mature as a Christian? Get some clearly defined objectives in your life. Spell them out with clarity. And then if you're really brave, make yourself accountable to somebody. Tell somebody that you've made this commitment and that you would like for them to hold you accountable. And I'll tell you, men, if you're really brave, ask your wife to do some of that for you. But on some issues, I would tell you, men, that you would do well to ask a brother in Christ to hold you accountable to some of that. And you would do well to ask a brother in Christ, not just to hold you accountable, but to ask you the hard questions. And to hold your feet to the fire. And then, let me tell you,
if you're really serious about growing up, then do it.
Don't just think about it.
Don't wait until it's easy to do it. Let me tell you, if you're waiting until it gets easy, you're not going to do it. It's not don't wait until it's convenient. When is that? When is it convenient?
I know some folks who said,
I'll tell you right now, I realize that the way we have spent our money in our family is just, it's just ungodly the way we've done with our money. We've been blessed with so much and we've wasted so much and we've got so much junk that we don't need and we've got ourselves in all these payments and debts and everything. And I'll tell you right now, our contribution's not nearly what it should be and it's not what I want. And I'm telling you, when we get some things paid off and we get in a little better shape, we're going to do better with our contribution. No, you're not. Unless you're starting. If you're telling yourself, when it's a little more convenient, we're going to give a little more. Has it ever been convenient? God said, you remember? 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. The Lord loves a convenient giver. No, that's not what it says. He loves the cheerful giver. You remember the Macedonians? Man, they had so much wealth, and they had so much extra. They were just, no wonder they get. No, that's not what it said. Out of their deep poverty, out of their need, out of their want. And I haven't lived just a long, long time. It's all relative. I'm staying with Brother Sharp this week. It's all right. I'm young. I was thinking today about when he retired and how old I was at the time he was retiring. Wow. You know, if you're gonna give something, you need to make up your mind what you're going to do with what you have and do it. Through the years, in my limited experience, my experience has been that the folks who are generous and benevolent and supportive and helpful, kind and compassionate, they're the folks who make up their minds and purpose in their hearts that that's how they're going to be and that's what they're going to do. And it really hasn't followed any kind of pattern about folks that make this much money or they fall into this economic story. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do with what's happening in their heart and very little to do with what's happening otherwise. The principle of
inertia. You know what happens to us is if Satan can keep us from doing something, he's going to keep us from doing it.
If he can keep us from thinking about it, he'll keep us from thinking about it. If we think about it and we want to do it, then he will try to make us settle for intending to. I intend to do that. Intentions aren't the same thing as doing it.
And sometimes we live our entire life piling up our intentions. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands.
Poverty will come. Failure to make progress indicates the absence of movement in the right direction. If you're intending to move, the important thing is that you move now, that you get started, that you go in that direction. Finally, let me say
that a well-disciplined life includes some downtime. And by downtime, I'm talking about some time for restoration. Everybody needs some rest. I've thought about that this week.
As I've thought about my own schedule, everybody needs some rest. I'm looking forward to going home. I haven't been home, really, except to pass through and change my suitcases. I haven't been home in almost 6 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, something. I don't even remember when it was. I'm looking forward to that. I rest along the way. I catch my breath. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about time to get out of whatever is your thing and spend some time with the people that you love, renewing yourself and those relationships as you are being nurtured in the Lord. Everybody needs that. There's some men here, I suspect, who are pretty zealous and focused on what they're doing professionally, who they are, what their responsibilities are, what they have to do. There are some women here who are pretty focused on who they are, what they're doing personally and professionally, what their responsibilities are, what's coming up next. It is so easy in our culture to measure success the way the world measures success and to get on that treadmill and just start running faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. And forgetting that there are other dimensions of life. Careers and jobs and all that, that's fine. That's important. It's part of it. But it's not the thing. Relationships matter. Relationships take time and they require nurturing. Relationships with our family in marriage, those relationships don't happen accidentally. They require focus and attention and purpose. But I want to tell you something. Your relationship with the Lord doesn't happen accidentally either. If you have a genuine, personal, intimate, fervent, zealous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you give it time. And if you don't give it time, there's a message there. There's a message. Let's start off by saying, folks, we're the ones that the world ought to see, and they ought to acknowledge that we're different. That we're the people who we have an outlook on life that carries us. And on the good days, we are rejoicing, and on the hard days, we still are a people with purpose and with hope. We're moving forward. We are the ones who, though we are pressed on every side, though we are persecuted, though we are down, though we are hit, though we are hurting, though we are suffering, there is something about us, something in us, something that is carrying us, something that is driving us, something that sustains us, that distinguishes us from all of those who are around us. It is the Lord. It is our hope and our salvation. And we need to discipline ourselves and our lives in such a way that come what may in this life under the sun, we can demonstrate that before God in this world to those who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel. If you've never put on the Lord in baptism, would you do that tonight? And if you are a child of God, and in your heart of hearts, you've been saying to yourself, I fully intend. One day I'm going to get some things. There's some trash that's going to be taken out. There's some changes that are going to be made. I know there's some things that I need to do that I haven't. I'm going to turn some things. I'm asking you tonight. When? The early Christians, when they were together, they were living in a period of time when it was dangerous to be together. And they never knew from one gathering to the next who was going to be there and who was going to be gone. Their words of parting over and over again. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come. He is coming. He's coming. I'm asking you tonight, can you pray for Him to come? Come quickly. Can you pray that? Or are you thinking, oh, please don't come until I get some things done? Tonight, it's a wonderful opportunity to do what's right. Won't you come while we stand and sing?